Our lives are filled with reminders that prompt us to do important and not so important things. You know, our smoke alarms beep when the batteries are getting low. Our cell phones beep when we have an appointment coming up. The gas gauge light comes on when we're almost out of gas. An appointment card comes in the mail reminding us of an eye appointment or a dentist appointment. And I even get text messages reminding me that I haven't paid my Bell bill yet. I must confess that I'm now at the age in which I need prompting for my life to be somewhat functional. You know, if I'm going to be somewhat functional, I need prompting. Without prompting, it's entirely possible and most probable that I will miss out on something that matters. Missing out on something that matters. Now, no one likes to do that. What about prayer? What about missing out on prayer that matters? This can happen if we ignore or miss or don't recognize the promptings that the Holy Spirit uses to draw us into prayer. Now, with that in mind, today we're going to look at some of the ways the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray. Do you remember a time when you felt strongly that the Holy Spirit was prompting you to pray? I don't know about you, but when I think of being prompted to pray, I immediately have this image in my head of being awakened from the sound sleep with someone's name on my mind. And an urgency to pray for them. Sometimes I'm aware of the crisis that they're going through. Sometimes I have no clue why I'm being prompted to pray. But I just know I'm being prompted and I pray anyway. For me, this is really the only context that I've considered being prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray. Having said that, James Nicoldom in his book Prayer Coach points out that there are other promptings that regularly come my way that I never really considered as promptings from the Holy Spirit. You know, I think part of the reason for this is because I've always considered the Holy Spirit's promptings to be a bit mysterious and transcendent than more than the kind of promptings that Nicoldom talks about. Now, from Nicoldom's perspective, there are common everyday occurrences that Scripture teaches us are promptings from the Holy Spirit to pray. And that was kind of an eye-opener for me, and I'm excited to share this stuff with you. Okay, so what are some of the ways the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray? First of all, when we're anxious. When we're worried. In Philippians 4, Paul instructs us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Whenever you find yourself in a situation where you're anxious or fearful, know that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to pray. Whenever you worry, realize that God's immediately prompting you to wrestle with that worry through prayer. That's what God instructs. That's what God wants. As Nicoldom puts it, whenever we find ourselves worrying about something, an alarm should go off in our minds and we should say it's time to pray. But are there exceptions to the rule? I mean, what if you worry about every little thing? What if you're one of those people who worry about not having something to worry about? There's quite a few of us around. You know, is there a cutoff for this kind of prayer? Is there a point where we just start overtaxing God somehow? You know, some things I worry about are just plain silly. Should I bother God with silly stuff that I know I shouldn't be worried about in the first place? To put it another way, how serious does my anxiety have to be before I pray about it? Is there a level? You know, is this a 9 or a 10? Maybe I should pray about it. Let's make this simple. If you're anxious, you should pray. It isn't about whether you have anything to be anxious about or if what you're anxious about is something you should be anxious about. That's not the point. The point is, if you're anxious, you need to pray, period. You don't have to analyze the situation any further. It doesn't matter if your anxiety is justified or not. It matters that you're anxious. Now, last week we talked about unanswered prayers, and I did say that some prayers aren't answered because they're too trivial. And I gave the example of praying for my hair to grow back. That's something that's too trivial. Some things are too trivial to pray for, but when it comes to praying about things that affect our faith and make us worry, there's no such thing as too trivial. Why? Because anxiety and worry have a negative impact on our spiritual, emotional, and physical health. So even if our anxiety is over something trivial, the fact is that being anxious is a serious thing. Notice that the passage doesn't say, do not be anxious about anything. And yes, if it's important enough, go ahead and pray about it. Present your requests to God. It doesn't say that at all, does it? Passage says anything. Anything. Everything. No qualifiers there. Very inclusive. Anything and everything that you're anxious about should be presented to God in prayer. To put it another way, if you're anxious or worried about something, you need to consider it a prompting of the Holy Spirit to pray about it, because prayer is the response God wants to have about anything and everything that worries us. That's what He's looking for. What are you anxious about? Pray about it. Don't wait to pray until you've strategized every other possible way that you can address your concern and then end up with the last resort being prayer. Someone once said, you can do all sorts of things after you've prayed, but you can do nothing of significance until you have prayed. Do you believe that? The rule of thumb should be that if something is big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about immediately. Our worries are a sign of our helplessness. Sometimes something is out of control, so we're worried. Something is wrong and we can't fix it, so we worry. Something is confusing and we can't figure it out. Something needs to happen and we're powerless to make it happen. So pray. Someone came up with a good definition of prayer. This is something to memorize and remember. Prayer is helplessness plus faith. Prayer is helplessness plus faith. I love that. Notice also that Paul gives us a qualifier when it comes to praying about our anxieties. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Have you ever prayed about something you were worried about only to find out that by the time you finished praying about it, you were more anxious than when you started? Sometimes we pray about a problem, and as we pray about it, we grow in our realization of just how big the problem is. Sure, we knew it was a problem, but then we started praying about it, and all of a sudden, how it might impact our lives and begins to dawn on us, and the problem gets even bigger, and then all of a sudden, we just have spent all of our time focusing on our problems. Never, ever should we just pray about what makes us anxious or worried, because then it will just feed and reinforce those feelings of anxiety. But if we pray with thanksgiving, this kind of thing isn't going to happen. Why? Because giving thanks to God for the things He's already done in our lives reminds us that God is in control. And that He has a proven track record in resolving the kind of stuff that we find ourselves worrying about. So when you're anxious, pray about what makes you anxious, but then give thanks to God for what He's already given you. And be specific. Be specific to the anxiety that you have. For example, if you're anxious about your finances, give thanks for how God has provided for you in the past. See how that could be helpful? Ultimately, what giving thanks accomplishes is the same thing that sorbet does in a fine restaurant. Now, when you go to a nice restaurant and you're having a meal with several courses in it, they will sometimes bring you a small bowl of sorbet to cleanse your palate. Now, the idea is to get any heavy taste out of your mouth so that you can properly enjoy the next course. McDonald's doesn't do this, by the way. Thanksgiving cleanses the heaviness of our prayer palates. Next, we should consider times of joy and celebration as promptings from the Holy Spirit to pray. What do you do when you have something to celebrate? Who do you tell? The people you love most, right? I tell Sheila and the boys, among others. When something great happens, you have to tell someone. Someone you care about. What about telling God? Paul in 1 Thessalonians instructs us to be joyful always, pray continually. What's Paul telling us in this passage? Isn't he telling us that joy and prayer go together like bacon and everything else? That seems to be his point. Occasions of joy are the Holy Spirit's prompting to pray. There are times when I'm out somewhere doing my photography thing and I look through the viewfinder at something beautiful. And I start praying. That's why I do photography. It focuses my prayers. It takes me into a place where God speaks to me. And I start thanking God for this moment of beauty. I took this shot when we were in Thailand this fall. It was a moment of worship. When you see a spectacular sunset, don't just take the picture. Tell God how much joy His creation gives you. Thank Him for the joy of the moment. I don't know about you, but sometimes I treat God like a nice, not so nice boss treats his employees or her employees or their employees. You know, when everything's great and I have lots to celebrate, I say nothing. But when I have something to complain about, that's when I decide to talk to God. But the Holy Spirit's prompting us to get in the habit of expressing our joy to God in prayer. Why? Because when we're in the habit of expressing our times of joy and celebration to God, we're also training ourselves to realize that everything that brings us joy is a gift from God. James asks, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. James tells us to pray when we are in trouble. We have that part down pretty well. But what about when we're happy? What do we do when we're happy? James says, sing songs of praise. What's a song of praise? It's just a prayer set to music, right? We could paraphrase this verse by saying, is anyone in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? They should sing their prayers of praise with joyful song. Because it's a celebration. Now, in case you think I'm making this stuff up, God's people have a long history of singing prayers of praise to God when things have gone well, when there's something to celebrate. For example, in Exodus 14, we have the Israelites crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, and then Yahweh gave Pharaoh and his army a bath at the same time. God not only opened a way of escape for his children, he took care of their enemy. Immediately after that, we read in Exodus 15, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. Come on in. Sang this song to the Lord. Now I lost my place. Right there on the spot, they had a jam session. Spontaneously praised God for their victory. Do you remember when Nehemiah and the Jews in Jerusalem had finally finished the overwhelming task of rebuilding the wall that their enemies had done everything to sabotage when they were doing the rebuilding project? How did they celebrate the accomplishment before the Lord? We're told that at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived, and they were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with music of cymbals and harps and lyres. Moving on to the New Testament, you'll remember that after Peter talked to Cornelius, the Gentile centurion in Acts 10, and Cornelius becomes a Christian, Peter has some explaining to do with James and the boys in Jerusalem. But when the leaders in Jerusalem heard what was happening and how the Holy Spirit had come upon Cornelius and had did to them the very same thing that happened to them on the day of Pentecost, we read, when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Scripture teaches us that when Yahweh's people have something to celebrate, they do it by first communicating their joy to Him. But more importantly, considering joy as a prompting to pray helps us to see all of life as a gift from God. And this is something sadly lacking in our world today. And it's often something lacking in my heart today. Not just today. Actually, not today. But maybe tomorrow. And often we start to expect things that bring us joy instead of seeing them as a gift. But as soon as we come to expect things, we no longer find joy in them. That's why we live in a society that has so much to enjoy while we are incredibly unhappy and unsatisfied. Regarding joy as a prompting to pray, notice that it's also a relationship builder with God. Having joy prompts us to pray, and it keeps our lives in perspective. When we see God as the source of those things that bring us joy and celebration, life is lived with much more like the gift that it is. For this reason, when we have joy, we should consider it a prompting from the Holy Spirit to pray. Next, when we're tempted, we should pray. We should understand that's the Holy Spirit prompting us to pray when we're tempted. One of the key passages on temptation is found in James 1. James says in verse 14, "Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed." The first thing we notice is that temptation begins with us. It's our own evil desires that drag us away and entice us. But then James tells us in verse 16 to not be deceived. Interesting. Who's the deceiver? Well, Satan is. The question is, in what way are we deceived in the process of temptation? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Probably one you've never thought of before. The answer is found in verse 17. Let me put verse 16 and 17 together. "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." What's the deception? The deception is somehow sin can provide what only God in His goodness can provide. Sin is nothing more than trying to find satisfaction and happiness outside of our relationship with God. That's a very fundamental, basic, good definition of sin. Trying to find satisfaction in anything other than God. So when we're tempted to sin, we need to remind ourselves that we're being deceived into thinking that sin can somehow offer us what God alone can provide. And then we need to ask ourselves, what is the deception of this temptation? What's this sin going to provide me? Love? Acceptance? Pleasure? Peace? Self-worth? Revenge? Money? In this passage, James is telling us that the very desires that are pulling us towards sin can only be truly satisfied by presenting them to God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Ask God to satisfy the desire. You might have to begin by asking God to identify the need that's triggering the desire in the first place. But the point is that when we're tempted, we should consider it a prompting of the Holy Spirit to see God as the only one who can truly fulfill your desires in a way that's honoring to Him. We could pray something like, "Lord, I feel the pull of sin. I know I'm looking for something outside of Your will and desire for me, Lord. But I know only, truly, You can satisfy me. Help me to be satisfied in You." David could have used this prayer when he was tempted by his desire for Bathsheba. You remember that Nathan the prophet confronted David about his sin. Listen to what God says through Nathan. This is key here. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hands of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? I would have given you even more. Whatever was lacking, God could have provided. God can satisfy us in a way that sin cannot. And that's why we must pray when we're tempted. But there's a mistake that we often make when we're tempted. Usually our prayers are limited to just resisting the temptation. And that's the wrong approach. When we only focus on resisting the temptation to give in to sin, when we are focusing on the very thing we're trying to overcome, the more we focus on it, the harder it is to resist the temptation. Just like focusing on our worries can sometimes make our worries seem bigger. The better approach is to focus on Yahweh and what he provides. We are to see him as a supplier of all of our emotional needs. The temptation to sin is really a lie, we learn from this passage. It's a promise that will not be fulfilled. It promises us happiness and pleasure, and it may bring a lot of relief from the pressure of temptation for a moment, but then the temptation returns, often stronger. And then we also have the guilt and the disappointment to deal with, in addition to the added pressure. Focus on God and the good and perfect gifts that he's promised to provide, instead of focusing on the temptation. Another thing you can do to help you when you're tempted is to pray for somebody else who may be undergoing a similar temptation. This is something you should take a note on and take it home and put into practice immediately. This is a brilliant strategy that Bill Thrasher talks about in his book, A Journey to Victorious Praying. Thrasher suggests that we ask God to give us a prayer burden when we're tempted. Thrasher points out that by using the temptation to do wrong as a motivation to do right, to pray, we turn the table of our enemy, which often results in his leaving us alone. Think about it. If every time you're tempted to sin, you instead pray for someone else who's also struggling with the same sin, then temptation becomes a weapon in your hand instead of it being a weapon in the enemy's hand. When we're tempted, we should consider it a prompting to pray. Next, when someone brings a concern, we should consider that a prompting of the Holy Spirit to pray. And the concern could come to us through the concerns of others who ask us to pray for someone else, or from a conversation we have with the person themselves. You know, when someone asks me to pray, I try my best to pray with them right away. Or if it's through email or Facebook posts or text or whatever, I pray and then I indicate that I've already prayed for them. I like that approach because it's much better than having that person come to me a week later and thanking me for my prayers and that being the reminder that I actually never prayed for them, which has happened more than once. Pray for them in the moment. You know, when we don't pray as soon as we're made aware of a concern, there's a good chance that we'll forget. So pray about it as soon as you hear about it. Then you don't have to worry about forgetting about it. In Ephesians, Paul instructs us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Notice the three alls in that passage and the one always. You know, Paul is encouraging us to pray for others anytime as needed, as concerns arise. I've asked people if I can pray for them many, many times, and only once in all of the times I've asked was I rejected on my desire to pray for that person. When someone gives you a concern, consider it a prompting to pray for them right then and right there. Unless you're driving. Even so, open your eyes and pray for them right then and right there. Hopefully your eyes were open. When you're angry, you should consider that a prompting of the Holy Spirit to pray. How many of you have thought of that one? Everybody knows that we're to pray for our enemies, right? That's clear. Jesus instructs us to love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Loving our enemy includes doing good to them, blessing them, praying for them. Now, in reality, I can't think of too many people whom I consider my enemy. I don't have too many people who mistreat me. But that doesn't let me off the hook. What we need to do is redefine enemy as anyone who ticks us off. As soon as you do that, suddenly you have a list of people to pray for. Now, what exactly do I pray for when I'm considering the neighbor who lets his dog leave gifts on my lawn? Or the guy in front of me in traffic that just cut me off? Well, let's just say that calling on God to rain fire down upon them isn't probably what the Spirit's prompting you to pray. Chances are that your prayers would be better off if you don't use the word smite in them. At least more than once. That's a joke. In our prayer walks, we're told that, by the way, coming up this Tuesday, 7:30 here, another little bit of ad there. In our prayer walks, we're told that when we come across a business that is the type of business that you would rather not have as part of the community, we're instructed not to pray that God would burn down their business, but instead that he would give them the desire to have a better idea for the business, one that builds up the community. So when we're praying for those who are under our skin, so to speak, those who are causing us issues of anger, we should pray that God bless them. And we should pray God's guidance upon their lives. And we should also pray for ourselves. Pray that we can love them and do good for them and bless them. Consider it a prompting from the Holy Spirit to pray when you're anxious or you're worried. When you are joyful and celebrating. When you're tempted. When others bring you concerns and when you're angry. What would happen if in every one of those situations we immediately responded with prayer? What would that do for our relationship with God and with each other? I think that would turbocharge our spiritual growth. That's what I think. Why don't you try it out and let me know how it goes? Worship team.